Amen. I want you to think about the big picture this morning in our study of Deuteronomy. The overall focus of the book, given by its title, is the giving of the law. Literally, Deuteronomy is the second law. And so we've looked at each of the Ten Commandments. We've focused upon the call of God to his people as they prepare to enter the promised land, including the blessings of obedience and the warnings against the rebellious stubbornness of their hearts. Lots of details. This morning we come to a few more accounts filled with those details of the ark and of the Levites. But I don't want to focus on the details as much as I want to emphasize the big picture of what those details represent. And that big picture has everything to do with the presence of God. That's really what this chapter is about, the presence of God. And for the Israelites in the Old Testament, that the presence of God was tangible. It was identifiable. That is to say, they could point to the presence of God simply by pointing at that ark, the Ark of the Covenant. I want to review a little bit about that ark, noting the connection between the law and the ark. Because as we'll see, it's these Ten Commandments, it's those tablets that are put into the ark. But let's go back a little bit in our Bibles and think about that ark. It is described for us in Exodus 25. We read something of an extended portion of that chapter. You can turn there if you want. Exodus 25, I'll begin at verse 10. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length. Cubit is from the tip of the finger to the elbow, about 18 inches. Cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side, two rings on the other side. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, and the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. And you carried it on poles so you didn't touch the ark. It was holy. It was God's presence. And so the outward symbol, the outward evidence was to demonstrate the glory of God's presence. They could not even touch the ark. They had to use those poles in those rings. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, a cubit and a half its width. You shall make the two cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub at one end, the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the two ends of it one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. And so this ark, in its simplest form, was a rectangular box, 45 inches long, 27 inches high, and 27 inches wide, overlaid with gold on the top of it. Fully covering the top of that box was a gold mercy seat. Cherubim on either end. And again, to focus on the big picture this morning, that box represented the presence of God. In the Old Covenant, that box was the presence of God. That is where God dwelt. In spirit and in truth, that is where God dwelt in the midst of his people. That ark demonstrates the glorious presence of God himself. Let me prove that or demonstrate that from other places in Scripture. I'll continue reading Exodus 25, verse 21. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. It's the same exact shape. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. Those are the tablets of Deuteronomy 10. And there I will meet with you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. There I will meet with you. Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. When Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. Thus he, God, spoke to him. He heard the voice of one speaking from between the two cherubim. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. It's in the most holy place, in that tabernacle and ultimately in the temple. And with reference to the whole of that tabernacle that traveled with the Israelites in the wilderness, we read in Exodus 40, verse 34, the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. They could look at that box. They could look at that tabernacle. And the cloud by day and the fire by night, they could see with their eyes the evidence of the presence of God. You could point to that tabernacle. You could point most especially to that Ark of the Covenant, to that mercy seat that sat on top of the Ark. And you could properly say, there is the presence of God. That's the big picture, the glory of the Lord. Filled that tabernacle. The recognition, the realization of the glorious presence of God. The awareness and consciousness of God's presence. That's the big picture, and that's the focus for us today as well. Hebrews 9 speaks about that old covenant ark of the covenant. Hebrews 9:1 says, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. The writer of Hebrews then says, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. In other words, we're not going to focus now upon those Old Testament shadows, but what they represent and what they mean in the reality of our faith. And so Hebrews 9 goes on and emphasizes that Old Covenant shadow, that Old Covenant ceremony, those pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, in the Ark of the Covenant, they all show us that Jesus himself brings us into the very same presence of God. Hebrews 9, verse 6. When these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services, but into the second part, the high priest went alone only once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It, the Old Testament, it, even what we're studying in Deuteronomy 10, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. That's the old covenant. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So again, this big picture in Deuteronomy 10 of this ark, this box overlaid with gold. This is the presence of God. And yet, as long as that old covenant stood, as long as that temple existed, as long as the people of God in the, before Christ worshipped according to that way, the true reality wasn't yet revealed. But now it is. And now we have the Lord Jesus Christ who went into the true tabernacle, not the symbol, not the old covenant symbol. He went into the true tabernacle, not made with hands, not part of the creation. He entered the most holy place once and for all, which was in reality the very presence of God that we identify now simply as heaven. He went to the right hand of the throne of God, and that's where he sits even now. But by faith, we have the privilege of entering that greater and more perfect tabernacle ourselves. Not by sight. We're not there in flesh and bones. We're not there in our physical bodies. But by faith, we are meeting with God in his tabernacle at this mercy seat. We meet God in this place, this building that we worship in each Lord's Day, this place that was represented by that Ark of the Covenant in Deuteronomy 10. What we have in our text in Deuteronomy is nothing less than a demonstration of the glorious presence of God. And we continue to read then in Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we're not just studying Old Testament history. We're not just studying the details of a wooden box covered with gold. We're studying what it means to draw near to God in full assurance of faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 goes on, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the writer of Hebrews just transitioned from this old covenant symbol to our own experience today. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us stir up one another, even as we assemble ourselves together. Let us draw near to the very presence of God in this place this morning. And for just for the fun of it, I might say, let's also look into the future with regard to this tabernacle. We read in Revelation 11:19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. So it's not just this place that is represented by that Ark of the Covenant, but if we had the opportunity with John to look into heaven itself, we would see this Ark of the Covenant with great signs and wonders of the glory of God's presence. Now, back to our text in Deuteronomy. What exactly did Moses do? Verse 5, Deuteronomy 10. I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. I put the tablets in the ark. two tablets of the law, the second time God had inscribed his law upon those tablets. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy 10, at that time, the Lord said to me, hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. Come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain having the two tablets in my hand, and he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. The Lord gave them to me. Why the law? Why were the tablets of the law put into the ark? And two things stand out to me in answer to that question. First, that the law retains its importance in the covenant that God makes with his people. God's covenant people are, in fact, obligated to live in accordance with the law that God has prescribed. We're not free from those duties even to this day. But second, and this is a very important point, represented by the details of our text and many other places in Scripture, our approach to God, the place where we meet with God, is not the law. The place where we meet with God is not inside the ark, but it's at the mercy seat, the place of atonement. We meet with God at the very place that in the Old Testament represents the finished work of Jesus Christ. For Jesus himself is represented by that mercy seat covering the Ark of the Covenant. It was his sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of his own body and his blood represented to us now in the new covenant with the sacrament that's before us this morning. It's that sacrifice of himself by which we have access to the glorious presence of God. And so this table, even as it were, representing to us the Lord Jesus Christ, stands in the same place as that mercy seat did for the people of Israel. It is the place where we meet with God. The law is still valid. It remains inside the ark. But that law is not the means by which we approach God and find acceptance in his sight. The testimony of the covenant is inside the ark. And the whole glory of that mercy seat, the whole glory of that idea of propitiation, of sacrifice for the penalty of sin, is that we have redemption even if we violate the law. That's what's so marvelous about the gospel. It's not that the law doesn't exist anymore. It's not that the law is irrelevant. It's not that we're freed from the stipulations of the law. It's that even if, and perhaps I should say when, we violate the law, there is still redemption. There's the mercy seat. And we're permitted, in fact, commanded to come to that mercy seat between the two cherubim, demonstrating the glory of God's presence, and we come to him to receive mercy. Now, this second edition of the tablets actually demonstrates this grace of God, this covenant faithfulness of God. Remember why the second edition of tablets was necessary. Not that they were different, but why were they necessary? Because Moses broke the first tablets in his grief. When he came down the mountain and saw the sinfulness of the people worshiping a golden idol, he came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, with the very presence and word of God, and the people couldn't even wait until he came down. And here's the point of all of this in transition from last week's sermon into this week's. Last week we looked at that stubborn rebelliousness and hardness of heart. despite the sin of the people, God is still gracious. Despite the sin of his people, God is still faithful to his covenant promise. And so the second giving of the law demonstrates that covenant faithfulness. Think of it again and step back a little bit from what you certainly know and understand from the gospel, but step back a little bit and think of God coming to his people at Mount Sinai, giving them his law and revealing his glory. And there's Moses, and he comes down from the mountain, and already the people have fashioned an idol of gold. From our human perspective, we could say that we'd understand if God responded only in judgment and discipline. From our human perspective, we could say, we would understand if God would have at that time said, enough is enough. Moses didn't even get down from the top of the mountain and the people were already worshiping a golden calf. So what did God do? Did he reject his people or condemn them? No. He gave them the law again. And he had that law put in the ark again because God would remain faithful to the covenant that he had established. The second giving of the law would actually be an act of grace because those tablets would again be given to God's people and put in the ark that represented the very presence of God. People were not cursed, even though they sinned. In some ways, that's the essence of the new covenant. There is blessing despite our demerit. There is blessing despite our sin. There is blessing to us despite our wickedness and rebelliousness. The covenant relationship between God and his people would continue. Don't miss that big picture here in Deuteronomy 10. That covenant relationship would continue despite the previous sinfulness of the people. God would remain faithful. Verse 4 of Deuteronomy 10, again, he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me, and I turned and came down from the mountain, and I put the tablets in the ark. And that ark is the testimony of God's presence. And there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. The covenant relationship would not be abolished. It would not be destroyed just because the people had sinned. Beloved, that's grace. Then, secondly, in our text this morning, we come to a description of the Levites and the ark. Verse 6, the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Bene-Jaakan to Moserah, where Aaron died, Aaron being the line from which all of the priests came, and where he was buried. Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. And from there he journeyed to Gudgada, from Gudgada to Jathbatha, and to the river and a land of rivers of water. And at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi. So if you pick a line, you're picking one son and down the line, and now it's just the son of, just the descendants of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. The Levites were separated. They were set apart as holy, for a separate and distinct purpose. They, the Levites, this one particular tribe, would be responsible for the care and preservation of the tabernacle. They would be the priests. They would minister in that meeting place with God and his people. They would be dependent on the Lord directly for their inheritance, because they got none of the land itself. Verse 9, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. So the Levites were dependent directly upon the Lord, and they were devoted entirely to the service of the Lord. Well, what were they to do? What was the service of the Levites in the presence of God? Three things in verse 8. The Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to Him, and to bless His name to this day. Well, to bear the Ark of the Covenant meant to carry it, to use the poles so as not actually to touch it. In a practical sense, they were to see that this physical representation of the presence of God would always remain with the people. Even more importantly, verse 8, to stand before the Lord, to minister to Him. In other words, to conduct all the services of the sacrifices, to offer the sacrifices required in the Old Covenant. It was they who would enter that most holy place on behalf of all the other worshipers, sacrificing all that God had specifically prescribed to be done. And then thirdly, verse 8, to bless His name. And I think that's better than even to bless in His name. I think it's to bless His name. To bless and give honor and praise to God's name. That's what worship is really all about. It's not about us and our pleasure and our enjoyment, but rather to come into God's presence to bless His name. That was the job of the priests. Let me make a really important point here as well in terms of the big picture. That this service of the priests in the Old Covenant would become the service of all God's people in the New Covenant. We are now the priests, all of us. Revelation 1:5, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. God has made us kings and priests. You also, 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So when you read about the priestly service of the Levites in the presence of God, please immediately think of yourself. That's my responsibility now. That's what God has called me to do now, every one of us. That's why I come to worship each Sunday in church, to offer my sacrifices as a priest in the service of God. Now, thankfully, we don't have to offer animals. We don't shed blood in any of our sacrifices and offerings. We don't kill any living creature and lay the body upon an altar. But rather, as I read in 1 Peter 2, we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Spiritual doesn't mean unreal. Spiritual doesn't mean imaginary. Spiritual means that it is offered in the truth of your whole heart and soul. And so the big picture in Deuteronomy 10 is a picture of the very thing that we are doing together here in this room this morning. The Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to Him, and to bless His name to this day. And we see something else here as well, namely the intercession of the Levites in the presence of God. Actually, it's Moses presented here as the mediator and intercessor, though the particular tribe for the priesthood was the tribe of Aaron, his brother. And Moses was also a descendant of Levi, so look at the work of intercession here in our text. Verse 10. As at the first time, I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. We looked at that intercession of Moses last week as well, didn't we? Deuteronomy 9, verse 17. I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin, which you have committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. The Lord was angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which you had made, burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw it, the dust, into the brook that descended from the mountain. And thankfully, the Lord listened to Moses. The Lord listened to me at that time. The Lord heeded his prayer. The Lord honored his intercession and his mediation and relented from judgment. I hope you immediately anticipate what I'm going to say next and expect it and demand that I say it. We still have a mediator. We still have a high priest. We still have an intercessor. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beloved, don't read Deuteronomy 9 and 10 and think to yourself, Moses was a good intercessor. No, read Deuteronomy 9 and 10 and think to yourself, Moses points us to Christ. Hebrews 2:17, in all things he had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself suffered. Being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Hebrews 7:23, there were many priests, Old Testament, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. They kept dying. Verse 24, but he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. So we know and we believe there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's the big picture of Deuteronomy 10. It's a picture of the faithfulness of God and the perfection of Jesus, our high priest. So come to the glorious presence of God. We could wish, perhaps, that we'd have a great cloud at day and a great fire at night, but we don't. We could come wishing, perhaps, that we had a box that we could see and touch, overlaid with gold, with cherubim on either side, but we don't. We have something much simpler and much more direct. We have the eyes of faith, by which we come to God through our mediator, Jesus Christ. Come with the confidence of knowing that you have such a mediator and an advocate. You who believe in him, come knowing that there is a priest who has already laid down his life as the atoning sacrifice for your sin, that you might be forgiven. And therefore come as priests to offer the sacrifices of your worship were sacrifices that would be most pleasing to him. And we have the privilege of coming to a visible and tangible demonstration of that presence. We have the privilege of coming in a way that we can, by our own actions, as well as our words, proclaim the Lord's death. We have the privilege of coming to Christ, coming to God, to his table, to eat the food that he offers, just like we come to one another's homes and eat together, and come together downstairs around the tables to eat our food together. We come to this table, which is a demonstration for those who believe of the presence of our God and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as mediator. Come to the glorious presence of God and bless his name. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come to your presence, recognizing your glory. We don't see it with our eyes. We don't hear it in the thunder and lightnings. We don't feel it in the clouds. But we come by faith, knowing that all of these things so clearly represented to us are true, and that you have provided an atonement for our sin in the person, in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have provided the sacrifice, the propitiation, so that we might meet you at that mercy seat and find grace to help in our time of need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.